Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
The topic of our last two radio broadcasts would certainly lead many in our society to say that we are judgmental. Judgmental in a way that we should not be. Even in a way that would classify us as not being very Christian or not being very nice to people. That brings about the topic of our next lesson or two, perhaps three, and that is judging. You know, in the Bible, sometimes judging is forbidden. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you." Also, another passage that tells us that we shouldn't judge is in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There we read, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, and you're not a doer of the law, but a judge, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" That certainly seems clear enough, doesn't it? I've been told many times by some who I respect a lot that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. So certainly we see that in those two passages, we're told not to judge. But I call your attention to some passages of Scripture that seem to teach the very opposite, that we are to judge, that judging is encouraged. First, I call your attention to the book of John, chapter 7, and verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Add to that, if you would, Luke 12 and verse 57. There the Bible reads, "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right?" Again, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves this evil person." Hence, from those passages, and a belief that God is perfect and did not contradict himself in his word to mankind, it becomes obvious that judging is used in more than one sense in the New Testament. Our text in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 7 certainly forbids judgment, but then in the same context, it demands judgment. Thus, this lesson that we'll have concerning judgment is divided into two parts. One, the kind of judging that God condemns, and secondly, the kind of judging that God commands. Let me reiterate. Let's read Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 again. Let me reiterate that the Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Also, let me reiterate James 4, verses 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" Well, what is it, the judging that God condemns? When I go to various respected commentators of the scripture. I go to McGarvey and I see that he writes that this condemned judging is a judging from surmise, from insufficient purposes and premises, and from ill will. Robertson says that it is a critical or a sharp or an unjust criticism. Woods writes that it is imputation of an unworthy motive, putting the worst possible interpretation designed to slander and defame character. Well, what causes the wrong kind of judging? First of all, let me suggest to you that it's caused by an effort to divert attention from our own sins. Feigning concern for poor, Judas accused Mary when he was stealing in John 12, verses 5 and 6. To justify one's life and to console one's biting conscience is another cause for the wrong kind of judging. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12, we read, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who can commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Those people that are mote finders, you remember Jesus talked about the person who had a splinter in his own eye, should take care of that, a mote in his own eye before he took care of a splinter in someone else's, in that illustration that he used concerning judgment and concerning taking care of your own self and doing that first. The mote finder magnifies the faults of others. And in that magnification, he tells himself, "I'm not so bad after all." Judging others to justify self reveals one's heart, doesn't it? I know that in Romans, the second chapter and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things." Certainly a scathing rebuke by the Apostle Paul to some that were in the body of Christ in the city of Rome. We judge others of what we're guilty of at times in order that the spotlight is put on their sin and not ours. Often the one who complains about people in the church being indifferent are the indifferent people themselves. Sometimes those who complain about people within the church being unfriendly are those themselves that are very cool and unfriendly and indifferent toward others. Another cause of wrong judgment is an intent on the one doing the judgment to build up himself while tearing down others. It denotes a superiority complex, I think. That was the Pharisees' problem in Luke, the 18th chapter. If you have your Bible, look at Luke 18, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 14. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax gatherer, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So, this Pharisee was not exalted by God. His prayer was not answered. He didn't ask for anything, did he? He just puffed himself up at the expense of someone else, at the judgment of someone else. It also shows envy and hatred, doesn't it? The envy and hatred that we saw when studying the book of Samuel and Kings, of Saul and David. The envy that Saul had of David, the kind of envy and hatred between Haman and Mordecai when that gallows was built. Well, why is that kind of judging so unjust? Well, first of all, we never know all the facts and all of the circumstances, do we? Sometimes that we make our decisions upon which we judge, not knowing the things that would change our judgment. I've read one time of a person that was on an airplane, sitting behind a father who was having a tough time in keeping his young child quiet, and that child was bothering this person that was sitting behind him. And finally, this person just blares out, "Why don't you give that child to its mother?" Well, that child's mother was in a casket in that plane being transported back for burial. And that kind of judgment as to the father certainly would not been given had all of the facts been known. Secondly, it's next to impossible to make impartial judgments. We become involved to the point of judging. It's almost goes without saying that we have some kind of a preconceived ideas. Do you know that when capital crimes were tried in the courts of the Greeks, that they were tried in darkness so that body language couldn't convey a message that would influence judgment? Did you know that there was an unjust judge in history that used preconceived ideas and prejudice to send people to their death? And the Persians made that judge sit in a chair that was had person's skin on it. It was made with the skin of a person. And when that person sat on that chair, he began to feel the connection between his decisions and what would happen to those that were standing before his court. It's next to impossible to make impartial judgments. The wrong kind of judging is unjust because not everything that we condemn in others is sin. Well, it may be offensive to us. We may not like it, but not everything is sin that we judge. Hannah was accused of being drunkenness, but she wasn't, according to 1 Samuel, the first chapter, beginning in verse 2 and reading through the next few verses. Jesus was called a blasphemer, but he was not guilty, according to Mark, the second chapter, in verse 7. I've often thought that those that condemn people who come to worship services for sleeping during the sermon ought to take a step back and see if they've got a boring sermon rather than condemning those as being unspiritual or not spiritual minded that might go to sleep in services. I remember one time when my son, who was probably in the seventh or eighth grade about then, that he invited one of his friends to come to a worship service, and the person who was preaching that day was particularly sensitive about the audience showing due respect and attention to the things that he was saying. And my son's friend during the sermon asked my son a question concerning one of the things that the preacher said, and I would imagine that he whispered it too loud. It was certainly noticed by the preacher. And the preacher looked down at this visiting young man and said, "When you get through talking, then I'll continue to talk." And certainly he was embarrassed and maintained a quiet decorum for the rest of the sermon. But I'll tell you one thing, he's never set a foot inside the Church of Christ since that day. And I wonder at times if judging like that will not be answered for in judgment by those that lash out. Well, another kind of wrong judging is because man doesn't have the right to judge. The right to judge is not ours, it's the Lord's. I learned that very clearly from reading 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 5, Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 4, Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 10 through 13, and James, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12 that we referred to earlier. Judging really is an infringement on God's prerogative, isn't it? So we need to put down the gavel, and we need better judges and fewer judges. Better judgment, fewer judges. That's the answer. Judging is unjust at times because we only see the outward man. That is the text of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 16. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Certainly, when we look at a person and pretend to know his thoughts and his aptitudes and what he is enough to judge him, we should think of an iceberg, and we may be just seeing the tip of the iceberg, and there may well be things that we should add to our consideration before formulating an opinion. We should be considerate. We should take into account the motives and the intentions and the inner desires. What is the remedy for the wrong kind of judging? Others' faults seem so thick when our love is thin, don't they? So the first step in the remedy of the wrong kind of judging is love. Always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful and patient. That's what we're instructed to be like in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Love, according to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, covers a multitude of sins. A second remedy is to consider how despicable the wrong kind of judging is. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 3, "Why beholdest?" That suggests the censorious judge was anxiously looking for a fault, doesn't it? He was a picker. As Judas was activated by improper motives in John the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 6, so are most pickers. That's the kind of people that look for faults in others instead of looking in the mirror to see their own faults. We need to practice the golden rule that's outlined in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 12. And we need to substitute think and judge for do. Whatsoever ye would that a man should think and judge of you, do ye even so unto him. That would be an improvement in many, if not most, of our lives, wouldn't it? We need to include in our lives self-examination. In 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter and verse 28, Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That verse certainly is to encourage us, to direct us, to examine ourselves before partaking of the Lord's Supper, to examine the kind of heart that we have, the kind of motives that we have, the kind of intentions that we have, the kind of life that we're leading. When we participate in self-examination, a lot of the wrong judgments that we offer in life just melt away. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul continues in his letter to the Corinthians, and he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." There's a lot of good in the worst of people. And there's a lot of bad in the best of people. When we go looking for faults, our greatest tool should be a mirror, not a telescope. Before condemning others, count to 10. And that 10 could be 10 of our own faults. The remedy for the wrong kind of judging would be to look for the good in others. God saw the good in Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? Certainly he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was a violent aggressor of the Lord's church. We learned that from 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, from Acts 9, verse 15, from Acts 26, and verse 16. But God saw the good in him. And when Paul decided to do it the Lord's way, he impacted the spread of the gospel perhaps as much, if not more, than any person who ever set foot on this earth except Jesus Christ. When looking for faults, use a mirror. Looking for good for others. Be like a bee, I heard it said one time. Concentrate on the sweet and the beautiful, rather than being like the buzzard who concentrates on the dead and the foul. I saw a commercial one time about family and encouraging your children through positive reinforcement, where this child had washed the car of his dad, and he come in, and his dad went out and looked, and he picked one little old spot that the child missed, while the entire car, except for that one little spot, was clean. He picked that one spot and focused on that, and he discouraged his child, didn't he? We can be like that with one another if we don't look for the good in each other. We need to be like Barnabas and see the good. You know, Barnabas saw the good in Paul, and he talked to the people at the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 when they didn't want Paul to be a part of their church, and Barnabas vouched for him, and Paul became a part of that body. Paul and Barnabas split their ways, didn't they, on the missionary journeys. Paul didn't want to take John Mark because of some actions that John Mark had displayed in a previous journey. But Barnabas saw the good in John Mark, and they went to Cyprus in Acts the 15th chapter, verse 36 through 41, and they preached the word, and they did a good work for the Lord. We need to ask God to help us in overcoming the sin of judging that is wrong. Ask, and it shall be given you, Jesus said, and he follows that statement follows the classic text that we used in Matthew the 7th chapter on judging. Ask and it shall be given you. Well, if we ask God to help us to stop the censorious and improper judging, God will help us to do that. We need to consider how much we hurt others when we inflict improper judging on someone's heart. Harsh criticisms wound and discourage, and sometimes even destroys reputation. And when we destroy someone's reputation, we certainly affect their influence, don't we? We can't effectively do good without influence. We need to be careful. We need to consider the fact that our victim is a brother or a sister of ours in Christ. Matthew 7, verse 3, James 4, verse 11 and 12. And judging our brothers and sisters improperly is contrary to the very spirit of brotherhood. Having the same father should make a difference in our demeanor, shouldn't it? We need to put ourselves in the other person's place. We need to do like the Indians of old said, help me never to judge a brother until I walk two walks in his moccasins. Ezekiel sat where the people sat for 7 days before warning them in Ezekiel the 3rd chapter, verses 15 through 17. That's putting ourselves in someone else's place. And we need to remember that our judgments are often incorrect. 1 Samuel the 6th chapter, verse 6 through 13 shows us clearly that sometimes we just make wrong judgments. Someone said, in the days of Christ, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that was a wrong judgment, wasn't it? Eliab misjudged David's motives in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Lysias misjudged Paul in Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 37 and 38. We need to consider what judging will do to ourselves. It will blind us of our own faults. It will destroy our friendships. It will put our eyes out from seeing the beauty of others. God's immutable law, reap what you sow, and that certainly applies to judging. We need to be careful not to judge in a way that God condemns. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the kind of judging that God commands. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.